The reading is taken today from Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14, and this can be found on page 936 of the Pew Bibles. The parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Thanks be to God for his word.
Morning. Why don't we just, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we particularly ask your presence. Our hearts are breaking with the Westerns, with the news that they received this last week gone by. And we know that you are an extraordinary God who draws close to us at such times. Lord, we pray. Be gracious, pray that the preaching of your word might go forth, and in spite of the speaker, we ask, Lord, that you would bless everyone here, and that those whose hearts are breaking, those who are anxious and afraid, Lord, we pray that you would bring your calm, and that we might all know that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know whether you consider yourself to be a person of culture and good taste, and whether you enjoy your art, fine art, by the great masters. But if you do, then perhaps you've been down to the National Gallery in London. In London is an extraordinary place. It's the cultural capital of the world, I think. You can't argue, the French might argue. But London's extraordinary. I mean, the art, the music, the theater, incredible. And if you've been down to the National Gallery, then you might have seen the painting of Samson and Delilah. It's one of those paintings that really everyone should see before they die. There are some of those, and that's one of them, painted by Rubens in 1609, influenced, as you may know, by Michelangelo and Caravaggio. And it's an extraordinary painting. It's up there on the wall, and as you walk in, you just see this magnificent picture. There's a woman seated in a chair, and the colors are incredible. The redness of her long, flowing skirt and all the folds that Rubens has managed to capture, and her white blouse that she's kind of almost wearing, and this huge man, Samson, just, you can see his back, and he has his head in her lap, and he has his head resting on his right arm, and down, his left arm is down here on the floor, and there's this curious juxtaposition between the vulnerability of Samson. Delilah has her hand on his back. It's a very gentle, almost loving placement of her right hand, but at the same time, of course, she is plotting his demise, because there in the picture is a barber with a pair of scissors cutting Samson's hair, because he has told Delilah that that is where the secret of his strength lies. And you might just walk on past the picture and you'd have taken in a lot, but you'd have missed a crucial aspect, which is that just at the back there is a door that's open and there are three soldiers looking in, and they're waiting for the barber to do his work, and then they're going to come in and they're going to take Samson out. And the tension, the drama, the anticipation in the room, it's incredible. All someone has to do is make a noise, bump into a table, drop something, and Samson wakes up, and it's going to get a little hectic and a bit chaotic, because this is the strongest man in history, and he's going to take them all out. And it's all there, it's all in the painting. And the color, the richness, the drama, the tension, everything is there. But you might have missed it if you'd walked past. And Jesus' parables, I think, are a little bit like that. There is so much in them, there's so much detail, the fine brush strokes, the color palette, the richness of the language, it's all there. And this parable is no exception. In this parable of this wedding feast, on the face of it, just perhaps appears to be a story about a king who invites some people to a wedding and they don't turn up. But that would be to miss the essence of this extraordinary story, which contains in it the entire history of the human race. It's all there. And we're going to take a look at it in the time that we have this morning. So there's a story about this king, and he's going to hold the banquet to end all banquets. This is going to be an extraordinary feast. It's for his son who's getting married. Perhaps if you cast your mind back to the wedding of Prince William and Kate, that gives you a sense of the occasion. And all the great and the good are going to be there. The army chiefs are going to be there, the lawyers, the judges, the musicians of the day, the poets. Anyone who's anyone is on the guest list. And the king has all the invitations handwritten, and he has his servants send them out, and everyone gets a handwritten invitation. The king waits for all the acceptances, and the responses come back in, and they're not what the king is expecting. And the first one comes back and says, I'd love to be there, Your Majesty, but I got something else going on. I'm off on business, and so I can't make it. And then the second one comes in and says, sorry, can't make it either. And they all start to come in. I'm off, I'm shooting pheasant, I'm hunting, I'm farming, I'm skiing, I'm doing something else. I've got better things to do. And I'm not coming to your son's wedding. And the king's nonplussed, but it doesn't make any sense. And he calls another group of servants. He says, well, perhaps the first lot messed it up in some way. Listen, here's what I want you to do. Take another batch of invitations, go back to them, and this time, don't just hand them the invitation. Spell it all out. Tell them about what I'm doing at this wedding. Tell them about the menu. Tell them about the braised ox cheek. Use the words of James Ramsden, the chef, who says that in the panoply of meats, these are the finest, the very finest, outrageously flavorsome, spectacularly gelatinous, so much so, he says, that they are gleefully slow-cooked. And if ox is not their thing, tell them about the beef. Tell them about the beef Wellington. Tell them that the pastry is going to be light and crisp, and that we've achieved that by wrapping the beef and the mushrooms in a layer of Parma ham so that we have insulated the beef from the pastry and any intruding moisture. Tell them about the other guests. Tell them about the poets. Tell them about the music. Tell them about the palace, the marble, the splendor. Tell them. Get them to come. Invite them. Tell them they've got to be here. And the servants go out. And that's what they do, and there are more rejections, and eventually the servants are killed, and the king is outraged. This was going to be a wedding. He spared no expense. This was going to be the wedding, the talk of the town, talk of the city, talk of the country for the rest of time. But they wouldn't come. They beat up the servants and they killed them. And they refused the invitation of a king. And this, my friends, this is a story of human history. The king, who is God, issues an invitation, and the recipients say no. Just to give you a few verses from the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. There's the invitation. But you were not willing. There's the rejection. Psalm 81, verse 11. Oh, that my people would listen to me, says God, that Israel would walk in my ways. There's the invitation. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their hearts to walk in their own devices. That's the rejection. Matthew 23, verse 37. This is Jesus speaking. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. What a beautiful invitation. But you would not. But you would not. Invitation and rejection. And it has been a feature right the way through human history of the way we behave. A world at odds with our Creator. A ruptured relationship with the King. And the Bible tells us it's the root cause of everything, everything that is wrong with the world. Why is the world messed up this morning? And I think we can generally agree that it is. Why is it this way? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Why is life, on the one hand, so stunningly beautiful, and on the other, so insanely terrible and tragic at the same time? And do you ever wonder why that is? What is the explanation for that? Perhaps you listen to a beautiful piece of music, maybe Fauré's Cantique de Jean de Racine, an extraordinary piece of music, the orchestra swelling, the choir, the sopranos, the altos, the tenors, the basses, when it's in full flight in the middle of the Cantique de Jean de Racine. I mean, if you have no tears in your eyes, you have no soul, my friends. I mean, it's an extraordinary, extraordinary piece of music, and yet you walk out of something so beautiful that takes you out of yourself, and then you hear some outrageous atrocity that's happened. Or you have to deal with the sort of news that the Westerns had to deal with last week. How does this happen? What kind of world is this where things like this happen? Why should it be? Well, as I say, the Bible has a very clear explanation. There is a King, and as a world, we have deliberately and we have consistently rejected him. And with that comes a whole heap of trouble, and it's existential trouble, and we can't get away from it. It permeates our relationships with our parents, with our children, with our wives, our husbands, our friends, people that we work with. It's everywhere. And our society is a mess, and our values are upside down. I mean, we have migrants on our doorstep just a few hundred miles away from here, drowning, starving, freezing to death. How, what, utter madness in 2015. For what? While their homes are being bombed into oblivion. Hundreds of thousands. And there's plenty enough land for everyone. Plenty of food to go around. Lenin, you don't often think you'd quote Lenin in a sermon, but Lenin very beautifully summed up what we all want. He said, we just want three things. Peace, land, bread. That's it. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's very simple. Peace. We want to live peaceably with each other. We want land. We want somewhere that we can call our own. And we want bread. We want enough to eat. And my friends, we can put a million songs on a small piece of plastic. We can land on the moon. We can go to Mars. We can do everything pretty much. We created a telescope that allows us to listen back into the very creation of the universe. We can do everything, and yet we cannot stop a situation in which a small 5-year-old boy is washed up drowned on a beach in Greece. I saw that picture just 5 weeks ago. The tears running down my face. I mean, what world is this? And my friends, the world is miles away, miles and miles away from peace and land and bread. And why should that be? Why should that be? Why are we in the place that we are? Well, it's because we have rejected the King. And it's all here. It's in this portrait. It's in this word portrait. And let's just look very quickly at this invitation in a bit more detail. You know, what is this wedding feast? Is that the center? We know who the King is. The King is King's God. You don't have to be a genius to work that out. But the wedding feast, what is that? What is this banquet? Well, I thought we'd go to Matthew Henry. He's one of the great commentators, the great commentator, some would say, on the Bible. And this is what he says. It's in slightly old English. It was written a few hundred years ago, but just listen to this. The provision made for perishing souls in the gospel is represented here by a royal feast made by a king on the marriage of his son. Our merciful God has not only provided food, but a royal feast. There is enough and to spare of everything that can add to our present comfort and everlasting happiness. in the salvation of his son, Jesus Christ. The guests first invited were the Jews. When the prophets of the Old Testament did not prevail, nor John the Baptist, nor Christ himself, who told them the kingdom of God was at hand, the apostles and ministers of the gospel were sent after Christ's resurrection to tell them it was come and to persuade them to accept the offer. The reason why sinners do not come to Christ and salvation by him is not because they cannot, but because they will not. Making light of Christ and of the great salvation wrought out by him is the damning sin of this world. People are careless. Multitudes perish forever through mere carelessness, who show no direct aversion, but are careless as to their souls. Well, that's classic Matthew Henry. And what he's really saying is this. This wedding banquet is God's generous, extravagant offer of salvation to a perishing world. It's a massive, no expense spared rescue mission. I don't know whether you like science fiction movies. I mean, I'm not really, really into them, but I like a good space movie. Apollo 13, Gravity, Interstellar. I don't know whether you watched any of those. They're great. I love those because usually it's a routine space mission. It's all going well, going back to planet Earth. Yeah, it's all good. And then bang, something goes pretty badly wrong. And the problem with something going wrong in space is you have to move fast, otherwise you're dead. Because the problem with space, as you'll know, there's no air in space, which is an issue. And there's no gravity in space. So if you become detached from whatever you're attached to, you just drift for a million years, miles, burn up, whatever happens. I'm not an expert, but it's not good. There's no one else out there. You're by yourself. You're a long way from home. And in space, things are also moving very fast. Nothing is quite where you thought it was. And that may not seem very obvious, because as we sit here in church today, it seems pretty still. It doesn't seem like we're moving anywhere. Does it? I don't think. I mean, it seems like we're pretty much where we were when we started. But it all depends on your context and your perspective, because actually, if you think about it, this planet that we're on is spinning, and it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, which is why the sun rises and sets, and of course it doesn't really rise and set. The sun stays where it is, and the Earth moves at 1,000 miles an hour. But of course, the Earth is actually moving around the sun at the same time, and it's moving at 69,000 miles an hour around the sun. You get that? 1,000 miles an hour and then 69,000 miles an hour. But then the solar system is actually moving within our galaxy, the Milky Way, and it's moving at 575,000 miles an hour. So now we're really beginning to move. Now we're going to travel. We're spinning 1,000 miles an hour. We're moving 69,000 miles an hour. The whole solar system is moving 575,000 miles an hour. But then the Milky Way itself is moving in the universe at 1.3 million miles an hour. Add all that up, and we are moving at around 2 million miles an hour, which means that if you were, for some unexplained reason, to leave us right now and leave the galaxy, and then you were to come back right here for the 6 o'clock service, 6:30 service, we wouldn't be here. Because 6 hours from now, 6 times 2 million miles an hour, we'd be 12 million miles away, and you would be lost in space. And I think that that is a great, great picture of the world that we live in. We're lost in space. We're spinning through the universe at 2 million miles an hour, out of control, and there is no one else around. And we know there's no one else around, because with all our technology, we're out there shooting out radio signals saying, hello, is anyone out there? And as far as I know, no one's come back to say, yeah, we're here with you. There's no one there. We're all alone on planet Earth, and time is running out. The oxygen supply is running out. We can see that. It's literally running out. Climate change. Unless you've been on another planet, as it were. You can see that, right? Climate's changing. It's all heating up. And it's not just climate that's against us. I mean, we haven't respected this planet, and now it's catching up with us. There's a population explosion. There's 7 billion of us. But by the year 2080, there's going to be 10 billion of us. We're going to have a 50% increase by the year 2080. There's artificial intelligence, if you read about these things, which says that pretty soon the robots, they're on the rise. There's a world in which the robots take over everything. There's Ebola lurking around. There are nuclear weapons. There's bad people everywhere. Time is running out, ladies and gentlemen. We are spinning out of control. And all the noise that we make here on planet Earth is really a cry for help, isn't it? Is anyone out there? We cry. We call. With all our noise, the deafening din, the clamor that is planet Earth, is anyone out there? And amid the clamor and the chaos and the noise comes a voice. I'm here. a rescue plan. Turns out we're not alone after all. Turns out there's a king, and turns out that he has sent someone on a rescue mission to rescue planet Earth. And not just anyone, he sends his son. That's the message of the Bible. And you would think, wouldn't you, if you ever watch, and you ever watch the space movie, when the rescuer finally turns up, there's lots of hugs and high fives, and you can't drink champagne in space, but there's a lot of good things going on. When the rescuer turns up, usually the rescuer is welcome. Not in this case. As we hurtle through space, 2 million miles an hour, out of control, the rescuer arrives, and what do we do? What do we do? We kill him. That's what we do. How dumb is that? I mean, really, as they would say these days. And in this parable, Jesus has a very specific message to a very specific audience. We saw last week, didn't we, that dotted around in the crowd are the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus, when he tells this parable, has them in mind, and he's saying to them, you are the great and the good. The invitation came to you first. I mean, they knew the law. They knew Isaiah backwards. They knew it inside out. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says of Jesus, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. And it's written about him. And this was their invitation. And when they'd arrived, they said no. They ripped it up and they threw it in the bin. And this is their final warning. And they don't want to know. And they plot to kill Jesus. Matthew chapter 12 verse 13. Jesus heals a man whose hand is withered. And then he said to the man, Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and he was completely restored. Just as sound as the other one. And then what? The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. And in this parable, at this point, as everyone's coming back and saying, all the great and the good, saying, no, can't make it, off doing something better, the king does something remarkable. It's extraordinary. In Luke 14, which is another angle, looking at the same painting, but from a different angle, Luke says this. Then the king, or the owner of the house, became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in who? Bring in the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Sir, the servant said, we've already done it. We've already done that. We've been out there. And the king says, go back out and bring them all in. Everyone, whoever you can find, bring them all in. Bring them all in. Don't worry about whether they're rich, whether they're great and the good. Get them all in. Cripple, the lame, the blind, the poor, beggars, the lot. Get them in. I tell you, not one of those who were originally invited will get a taste of my banquet. And I don't know whether you've read this book by Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors, as well as going to see Samson and Delilah, download or order What's So Amazing About Grace. It's a fabulous, fabulous book. And in it, Philip Yancey says this. He's talking about this story. Let me just share it with you. He says, one of Jesus' stories about grace made it into 3 different gospels in slightly different versions. My favorite version, though, appeared in another source entirely, the Boston Globe's account in June 1990 of a most unusual wedding banquet. Accompanied by her fiancé, a woman went to the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston and ordered the wedding meal. The two of them pored over the menu, made selections of beautiful china and silver, and pointed to pictures of the flower arrangements that they liked. They both had expensive tastes, and the bill came to $13,000. After leaving a check for half that amount as down payment, the couple went home to flip through books of wedding announcements. The day the announcements were supposed to hit the mailbox, the potential groom got cold feet. I'm just not sure, he said. It's a big commitment. Maybe we should think about this a little longer. When his upset and angry fiancé returned to the Hyatt to cancel the banquet, the events manager could not have been more understanding. Same thing happened to me, honey, she said, and told the story of her own broken engagement. But about the refund, she had bad news. Contract's binding. You're only entitled to $1,300 back. You have 2 options. To forfeit the rest of the down payment or go ahead with the banquet. I'm sorry. Really, really I am. Seemed crazy, but the more the jilted bride thought about it, the more she liked the idea of going ahead with the party. Not a wedding banquet, mind you, but a really big blowout. 10 years earlier, this same woman had been living in a homeless shelter. She got herself back on her feet, found a good job, and set aside a sizable nest egg. Now, she had the wild notion of using her savings to treat the down and outs of Boston to a night on the town. And so it was that in June of 1990, the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston hosted a party such as it had never seen before. The hostess changed the menu to boneless chicken in honor of the groom and sent invitations to rescue missions and homeless shelters. That warm summer night, people who were used to peeling half-gnawed pizza off the cardboard dined instead on chicken cordon bleu. Hyatt waiters in tuxedos served hors d'oeuvres to senior citizens propped up by crutches and aluminum walkers. Bag ladies, vagrants, tramps, and addicts took one night off from the hard life on the sidewalks outside and instead sipped champagne, ate chocolate wedding cake, and danced to big band melodies late into the night. It's a picture of grace. I don't know what your life is like this morning. Maybe it's fulfilled and happy and you're content. But that's not true for very many, many people. Perhaps, as it were, actually you're peeling half-gnawed pizza off the cardboard. You know, pizza should be good. In our house, the guys generally agree that there's nothing better than Domino's pizza. It's thick, crusty, with pepperoni on top. When it's hot, there's just nothing better than that. It's very hard to beat. And that's what life, in a way, is supposed to be like. I can use that as a pretty poor analogy, but life's supposed to be like that. More often than not, it's not. More often than not, you're peeling cold, greasy, half-gnawed pizza off the cardboard of life. Millions of people, billions of people around the world, it's what they're doing. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." If you're on the sidewalk of life this morning, my friends, cold, miserable, there's a lavish wedding banquet and you're on the guest list. You might say, "Well, why is the king interested in me?" I don't know, that's a question I ask myself all the time. There's another point. The fact is that he is interested in you and he's invited you. Don't reject him this morning. You know, the last part of the parable is about a man who turns up, but he's not really ready for he's not prepared for the wedding. He's snuck in through a side door. He's wearing the wrong clothes, and he gets himself into a lot of trouble. If you read it, there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, which is never good. And he's an imposter because there's only one way in. There's only one way in, actually, to this wedding banquet. How do you get yourself ready? It's actually very simple. You turn to the king. You hold your hands up. You say, "I'm sorry." And you just ask. You ask for forgiveness. That's the message of the gospel. That's the whole point of this entire parable. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the king has done all. He's done all the spending. He spent everything. You don't have to spend anything. You just got to turn up. You got to turn up the right way. There's a hymn we sang last week, "Before the throne of God above," it's buried in this. Listen to this. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest," he stands on your behalf, "whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No one can kick me out of the palace, not because of anything I've done, because of what my high priest has done." And in the world that we live in, which is so messed up, and sometimes we are tempted to despair, when the news is bad and the wind is against us, and the tears flow, and our hearts are breaking, sometimes we're tempted to despair. And Satan works on that. When Satan tempts me to despair, he comes in hard, bang, tells me of the guilt within. "Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Why? For God the King, God the Just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Here it is, it's all there. It's a beautiful thing. It doesn't get more beautiful than that, my friends, this morning, this Sunday morning. Does it? We talked about peace, we talked about land, we talked about bread. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. What a word for this morning. Do not be afraid, he says. Don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. Let's talk about land. In my house, says Jesus, in my house, there are many rooms. It's a mansion with many rooms, and you have one. When I was reading up about traveling at 2 million miles an hour, there was a little bit in there that talked that said, the thing is, right now, we are in the middle of the galactic belt, and it's very dusty in the galactic belt, so we can't see very much. So we look up at the night sky, and we think we can see stars, but really, we're not really seeing very much, because we're deep in the galactic belt. However, the good news is, 20 million years from now, we'll be out of the galactic belt, and we'll be able to see everything, said the guy writing this. 20 million years, of course, is quite a while. The message of this parable, the message of the Bible, you don't have to wait 20 million years. In my house, there are many, many rooms. There's one for you. It's in heaven. You have a view of the entire universe. And you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait 20 million years. Peace, land, bread. I am the bread of life, said Jesus. I am the bread of life. It's a lavish wedding, my friends, and you're on the guest list. You are on the guest list. You have your own invitation issued to you with your name, beautifully written out. From the sidewalk to the palace of a king, no one can stand in your way. And he knows where you are. That's the big news this morning. You're on planet Earth, which is spinning at 2 million miles an hour around the universe. And God knows exactly where you are. Why? Because he made it all. He's outside of it all. It's a tiny dot compared to God. Created the whole lot. He's outside of it. He knows where you are. It's in Psalm 139. Though I travel, take the wings of the morning, the psalmist says. Travel at 2 million miles an hour. Nevertheless, you're there, says the psalmist. It's all there, already written down. Psalm 139, right there. Open your heart this morning, my friends. Open your heart. Will you not do that? That's the message. That's the reason we're looking at this parable. Open your heart. You say, well, what does that look like? Ask someone to read the Bible with you. That's how you start. Tonight, when you go home, when you're lying on your bed, close your eyes, make a big decision. Speak to God, maybe for the first time in 10, 20, 30, 40 years, however long it's been. Say, I'm spinning. The world is spinning. It's moving at 2 million miles an hour. I've lost my bearings. I know that. Please, hear me, help me, forgive me, deal with me. And he will. He will. It's a lavish, it's all here. I'm not making it up. There's a lavish wedding banquet and your name is on the guest list and all you have to do is to accept it. King of heaven, we will so answer the call. We will follow bringing hope to the world. Lord, fill us with passion. Fill us with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. We so need that this morning, Lord. In all our situations, speak to us, we pray. Speak to every individual here. Deal with us. Help us to know, Lord, that you are in complete and total control of every situation. As the fears rise, as we get anxious and we fret, Lord, step in. Tell us that you are in control. Allow us to know that in this coming week, we pray, Lord. Bless us, keep us, forgive us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.